I'd invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll continue our study in this passage of Scripture that we left off for 1 week anyway, in order to look at scriptural baptism. If you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand under respect for the Word of God, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 5 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the message before us. Father, now as we glean just a few simple thoughts from this passage of Scripture, we ask your blessing upon us. Guide us into all truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. 3 weeks ago, we looked at verse number 3 and saw the power of God that has given every believer at the moment of their salvation everything that they need for successful, victorious Christian living. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse number 4 and saw the promises of God and saw the many things that God has promised to us that we just need to become aware of and then claim. They're things that God wants you to have. Now, God's power in our lives and God's promises given to us are never given or made to us just simply because. God has a purpose and a point. And that's where the progression leads us this morning. I want to look at what I'm calling the pattern of God. The pattern of God. What does God want from your life? What does He expect to see in your life? And as we've read through these verses, specifically verses 5 through 7, we see what appears to be a stair step that begins with faith, and at the very top level is the word charity. And in between are a number of things that God wants us to exhibit in our Christian characters. And so let's look at these things that God has for us that begin with faith. Faith is the very beginning of the Christian existence. There is no life outside of faith. The Word of God tells us in a number of different places that the just shall live by faith. Now God tells us that without Christ, we're dead in our sins, in our trespasses and our sins. And as we come to the cross, and as we see our Savior hanging there in our place as our substitute, not for any wrongs that He had done, but for the wrongs that we had done, that we call sins, we call iniquities, we call transgressions. He's on the cross for the things that we've done. And as we look in faith at Him hanging there and shedding His precious blood, that sinless, innocent blood, we recognize that that blood is shed for us and that we can have all the sins we've committed, no matter how horrid they are or even as minimal as they are, they'll all be forgiven if we let that blood cleanse us white as snow. And so, as we gaze upon Christ on the cross, we, in faith, apply the blood to our own lives by simply saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, worthy of death and hell for all eternity. But I believe Jesus died for me when He died on the cross. And that His blood will wash my sins white as snow if I ask. And so I ask, cleanse me from my sin and save my soul for eternity. Faith. Not in anything we had done, but in everything that He had done on the cross of Calvary. That's where faith begins. That's where the Christian life begins. But God says that's not where Christian life ends. Unfortunately, with far too many Christians, that's where the Christian life begins and ends. But God says the Christian life is a journey, or as it's pictured here, as a set of stairs that we climb up to the top, and we strive to reach from the lower levels to the upper levels of these stairs. And so this morning, the first challenge that I want to bring to you is, are you alive, or have you exercised faith in Christ? Are you the just that's living by faith? If so, then we need to progress on to the next level. And he tells us there in verse number 5, add to your faith virtue. Now, what is virtue? Virtue is defined as moral excellence. Moral excellence. Or it's defined as that excellence resulting in modesty and purity. Look over in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, we see this word virtue used there about what our minds should be placed upon, and it kind of gives an idea of what God is talking about when he says this is a character that you need to have in your life, a characteristic trait. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, there's our word, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And so as God gives us direction there about what ought to encompass our thought life and what ought to be removed from our thought life, we kind of get an idea of what this word virtue is all about, the moral excellence that God expects in the Christian life. Now, if we were to make this list, we might put it in a different order. We would always start with faith. We understand that. But we understand how difficult it is to bring about virtue in our life. If you came to Christ and were not living a virtuous life. Now, if God has blessed you and saved you at an early age and you've missed some of the things that this world has to offer and some of the deep sin that others get involved in, you may not understand what I'm talking about. But sometimes it seems so difficult to overcome these things in our lives that we would put this further down the list or further up on a higher step. But God, you know, says the thing that follows faith is the cleaning up of one's life. The cleaning up of one's life. Getting rid of the filth and replacing it with other things. Now the other stair steps are those other things we replace it with. Well, my son Stephen called me yesterday. He wanted a little advice. He was going to make a call on a young man who had made a profession of faith but was having difficulty with drugs. Now, I praise God that Stephen never had a problem with that. The only drug problem Stephen had, as they say, is that his parents drug him to church every Sunday and every Wednesday and every time the doors were open. And that's a great kind of testimony for a Christian to have. It's unfortunate for those that don't have that testimony. I'm one of them. I wish I had his testimony. But when it comes to dealing with people like that, he doesn't understand like I do. And so he just called for some advice and wanted to know how to counsel him and how to help him come out of that. But the key to overcoming that in a person's life is you have to replace those drug habits with something else. You have to replace those druggy friends with new friends that have virtue. And that's what I told him. I said, if he's serious about this thing, you've got to tell him that, and he has to follow through. You see, you've got to replace the old things with new. That's virtue. Clean up the life comes right after faith. We don't have to place it before faith either. You see, that's what some people try to do. Instead of placing virtue, the cleanup of the life after faith, they place it before faith. And I can't tell you, because I've lost count how many people have told me that they want to get saved, but there's a few things in their lives they have to take care of first. A few sins that they have to overcome before they feel like they can come to Christ. That's putting the cart before the horse. God says faith comes first, the cleaning up of the life comes second. There's far too many people in hell today because they could not overcome a sin in their life, and so they didn't think they were worthy of Christ. Christ died for sinners. And so if we want to come to Christ and we think, well, I can't come as a sinner, I have to come as a saint, we've got it mistaken. Praise God for His grace and His mercy that He'll take people like you and me and He'll save us. And then He'll start the cleaning process. But this cleaning process, which is done by the agency of the Holy Spirit of God who convicts us of sin, if we'll let Him have His way and His work in our lives, will clean us up and bring us moral excellence. You see, that's step number two in the stair step. What does God expect from me? First, He expects faith. Secondly, He expects virtue. Well, let's look what He expects next. Continuing on in verse number 5, to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge. I'm glad that knowledge doesn't come first or second. You see, knowledge is just the attainment of facts, learning about different things. There's a lot for us to learn as a Christian. The first thing we need to learn is we need to learn about ourselves. You see, it's easy to have spiritual pride and think, well, I'll never sin like so-and-so sins. We need to understand, but by the grace of God, there go I. That will bring about humility. That will bring about dependence on God. That will keep us from being hard on other people and having compassion instead. That will give us a burden for those lost people that are no different than what we were in our lost condition, whether we were saved out of a terrible lifestyle, a wicked lifestyle, or we were saved as a young child and never got into those things. They're just as lost as you were, and you were just as lost as they are. And so we have to understand ourselves, get some knowledge about who we are. Paul, late in life, still referred to himself as the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. We would think by then Paul would be putting his thumbs in his vest and be holding his thumbs out like that and saying, man, I've really arrived. Look at what I've accomplished for Christ. But you know, Paul never had that. Paul never had that attitude. He never said those words. Paul retained humility and understood that God had saved him because he was a wretched sinner. But by the grace of God, he was capable of any sin this world has committed. We need to understand that about ourselves. The second thing we need to gain some understanding and insight into is the person of God. How little we understand God when we come to Christ. And yet God is willing and desirous that we know who He is. Now, He's revealed Himself not through visions and not through dreams, but He's revealed us through His Word today. In this book is everything we need to know about God. And it is our duty and it is our responsibility to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so as we seek to gain knowledge that God says we're to add to our virtue, which we've added to our faith, we get it from the Word of God. As we come to the Word of God and we study the Word of God, it's alarming how few people who name the name of Christ actually read the Bible and that study the Bible. If I was to tell you to turn to the book of Habakkuk, how long would it take you? Does anybody know where Habakkuk is? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass anyone who can't. Can you say the books of the Bible in order, including the minor prophets? Have we studied to show ourselves approved? A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Now, who do we get the approval from? See, it's easy to impress each other, but that's not what the verse says. It says, approved unto God. You see, you can't fool Him. Lucky guesses don't count with God. Okay, I might challenge it. Well, let's even get to Habakkuk first, and you might happen to open to the page. Isn't it cool when it's song time during the song service, and the song leader tells us what number, and you open it, and you turn right to it? That happened this morning in Sunday school. Guy was getting ready to announce the song number, and I opened my book before he even said it, and I was on the same page he called out. How often does that happen? So, I mean, that can happen. And you can fool me and I can think, wow,
That person's pretty sharp. They know exactly how to get to Habakkuk. You know, God knew it was just a lucky draw. You can't fool God, and that's who we're to be approved to. Knowledge of ourselves, knowledge of God. We need to also get some knowledge of the devil. Some knowledge of the devil. We don't want to attribute to him more power than he deserves. A lot of Christians are very confused on this issue, and they think the devil has a great deal more power than what he really has. They think he can read their thoughts. They think he knows the future. He doesn't know any of those things. They think he can be in more than one place at a time. You see, these are the attributes of God. Omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. The devil is just the devil. He's an angel far more powerful than any human being. But nevertheless, he's just a created being called an angel. Until he fell. And now he's known as the devil, the adversary of God. But we need to know his tricks. We need to learn his ways. We need to understand how he's trying to trip you up and how he's trying to cause you to sin, how he's trying to get you out of the will of God, even with good things and wholesome things, but just not God's will for your life. Anything he can do to cause that wedge between you and God, he's going to do. And we need to understand those wiles of the devil. And we need to put on the Christian armor that Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about so that we can do battle with him, and not in our own strength and not in our own power, but in the power of God. We need to learn some things. God says add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. But you know, it doesn't stop with knowledge, does it? It continues on to temperance. Temperance. Now, we talked about this last time a little bit, so I'm not going to belabor the point, but temperance is simply self-control, mastering our passions, our desires, our longings, and our will. Being able to control ourselves. Now, that's not always as easy as it sounds, is it? But God says that's part of the growth process in the Christian life. It begins with faith, and that starts the journey upward. From faith to virtue, from virtue to knowledge, from knowledge to temperance. Moving on from temperance in verse number 6, we're to add to temperance, patience. Patience. Now, patience is the ability to carry a heavy load. The ability to carry a heavy load. It's the idea of having this big burden on your shoulders that weighs a massive amount, and being able to stay on your feet and to continue to progress ahead. That's what picture God is drawing for us with this word patience. You see, what happens if you were to have someone place a 200-pound suitcase on your shoulders? What would you do? You'd say, no way. You'd step aside and let it fall to the ground. That's what the average Christian does in the Christian life when the burden comes along. But God's not looking for the Christian who's willing to shirk the burden. He talked about a yoke. He said, take my yoke upon you. We don't choose the yoke. God says if we want to join up with him, he's going to choose the yoke. He says, join me in my yoke. He says, my burden is light. I'm forgetting exactly the wording there. But it's easy and light. If we step back and we look at that yoke, we say, man, this is hard. That's heavy. There's absolutely no way I can do it. But God assures us that he will help pull the yoke. And he'll do most of the work. And so when it comes to burden carrying, God says, I've got a burden for you. You remember what happened to the Apostle Paul to keep him humble? He had that thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to God earnestly and sincerely and said, God, I can do so much for you, more than I am now, if you'd just take this away. Now, we don't know exactly what it was. There's a number of suggestions out there as to exactly what that thorn entailed, but it's really irrelevant. The fact of the matter is, Paul had a problem, and he asked God to remove the problem so that he could be more effective for God. And we know what God told him. God said, no, Paul, I don't think I will. He said, Paul, I think you need that thorn in the flesh. Because if you didn't have that thorn in the flesh, you'd be lifted up with pride. So you're going to carry that burden, Paul. if you're going to serve me. I can remove the burden, Paul, but if I remove the burden, then I'm not going to be able to use you any longer. You see, that's what God said to Paul. How are we any different than the Apostle Paul? God puts burdens on our shoulders and says, I want you to carry this. No, I need you to carry this because I have a purpose for your life and I want to use you to serve me, but I can't use you if you don't have a burden on your shoulders. Burdens are never easy to carry. Oftentimes our prayer life consists of nothing more than asking God to remove these burdens. Why don't you say, God, thank you for the burden. I don't like it. It's heavy. But I understand that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, that's the conclusion the Apostle Paul came to. And he just kept on going anyway. He bared up under. He exercised patience. This has been defined as the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. You see, this church was paved on the pathway of martyrdom, and men and women and children in days gone by that were called to carry a burden that you and I would probably never carry if the choice were ours. And they only were able to carry it by the grace of God. And God's grace has not been diminished, and He'll empower you as He empowered them to do it. Christianity, the pathway of Christianity, biblical Christianity, has been paved on the shoulders of those carrying burdens. So who are we to think we're not called to do that? Who are we to think that's not God's lot for my life? Patience is difficult, but then all of these are. But God says necessary. God says, I've given you the power, I've given you the promises in order that you can fulfill this pattern. Faith, add to that virtue, add to that knowledge, add to that temperance, add to that patience. But what do we add to patience? The end of verse number 6, to patience, godliness. Godliness. Godliness is somewhat of a difficult word to define. We simply explain it as living a Christ-like life. But what is a Christ-like life? We need to define that. Now, if you take this word very literally, it just means a right worshiper. A right worshiper, worshiping God the way God wants to be worshiped. Isn't that what Jesus did? All through His life, He was an example while He was here on earth, and the records preserved for us in the Word of God, Jesus did what God wanted Him to do in the way God asked Him to do it at the time God asked Him to do it. He did what, when, and how. Whatever God asked. That's godliness. That is being Christ-like. Just simply worshiping God as prescribed in the Word of God. And I get on that subject, and Trace Rabbit yells on that all the time, so most of you know exactly where I would go with that. It's important to know the Word of God and to follow it in our lives, because if we don't, we'll never reach godliness. There's an awful lot out there that's man-made. That's what I talked about last week with baptism. And we saw, although I didn't develop it a lot, but it wasn't until 1300 that they began sprinkling babies as an authorized method of baptism in the church. Man invented that. I was just reading yesterday, I get a magazine called the Baptist Tribune, and they always have a little bit of Baptist history, and there's a fellow that lived around the time of the Civil War, who was a Congregationalist. And he was in Bible college. He was out at Yale studying for the ministry. And while he was there in college, a pamphlet started circulating among the student body defending believers' baptism as taught by the Baptists. And the professors at Yale thought, well, this will be a good opportunity to debate the subject and establish our students' commitment to infant sprinkling. And this individual was, student was given the duty of defending infant baptism as taught by the Congregationalist Church at that time. And as he studied the Word of God, and as he studied history, he found absolutely no foundation for sprinkling babies. And as he got up to give his dissertation on why infant baptism is right and has been done all along, and the Scripture's true, he came out and defended Baptist doctrine according to the Scriptures. Bible doctrine of immersion of believers. There's a lot of man-made stuff out there. That's why it's imperative to study this book, so you're approved to God. I can study it and please the professors at Bible college, any Bible college, but that doesn't matter. I'm not going to stand before them in judgment. I'm going to stand before Almighty God, and I need to be approved before Him, and I need to live a life that pleases Him in the fashion and the way of worshiping Him that pleases Him. And so godliness is added to patience, which was added to temperance, which was added to knowledge, which was added to virtue, which was added to faith. But godliness isn't the end. There's still more to go, isn't there? Now, this is one we probably would have put right at the beginning, brotherly kindness. Because this is something that just comes naturally, doesn't it? We have much in common. We become friends. We're family members at the church. And so, we naturally exercise this brotherly kindness. But God says we better think again. It's not always as easy to exercise this as perhaps we think. When things are going well, brotherly kindness is easy to display. But what about when tension comes into a church family? What about when there's disagreements? What about when a business meeting comes up and something is suggested? And there's two different thoughts on the subject, one for, one against. How about brotherly kindness then? Have you ever been in a business meeting where one man stands up and calls another man outside to take care of business? I was once. It wasn't a good situation. You see, it's easy when things are going well, but what about when there's those disagreements? What about when there's problems in the church? And you have two different thoughts, or three or four different ways of maybe addressing that situation. Is it easy to exercise brotherly kindness then? It's not so easy as we think. That's why God puts it at the top. You see, this is what God is trying to point us to. And then He points us to the ultimate. You see, brotherly kindness is love for other Christians. But charity is love for even the unlovable. Now, it includes the church family and other Christians, but it extends beyond the four walls of the church building and beyond the walls of the church family, and it goes out to the unlovable in our society. There's a lot of unlovable people out there, and it's difficult to love them and to see them as Christ sees them. It's easy for us to say, you know, they've made bad choices, and they're just simply getting the fruit of their decisions. They're reaping their rewards. That's what they wanted. Let them have it. That's our way of thinking. But God says, wait a minute. He says, I didn't do that with you. When you were in your sin and headed for hell, I didn't just simply shrug my shoulder and say, well, you're getting what you deserve. I sent my Son to die on the cross for you. I loved you while you were yet a sinner. I died for you. That's this agape love, this charity love that God is saying is the highest pinnacle of Christianity. He says that this charity, this agape love, is my pattern, my purpose for your life to have towards others. One word I left out, now it's not on the stair steps, it's before we get to the stair steps, because it's the word that I think is the most important word in all three of these verses. It's back up in verse number 5. It's the little word diligence. Diligence. It's so easy to be complacent in our Christianity. To take a list like this and evaluate and say, you know, I'm pretty good at that one. No problem with that one. You know, I struggle a little with this one. But overall, I'm doing pretty good. It's easy to take an attitude like that. And so God puts a little word diligence in the Bible. And he's rebuking that attitude. God doesn't want, I'm pretty good at it. Overall, I'm doing well. God doesn't want that. God wants each and every one of these characteristics in your life. He says you're to give diligence. At the end of November, there'll be a football game. They're just finishing up spring practices. Michigan had their spring game yesterday. I don't know about Ohio State. I imagine they had theirs last week, or yesterday, or it'll be soon, sometime around now. You know, the end of November is a long ways away. Even if you're in shape like I am, if I was going to play in that football game, by November I could get in football shape. Now, I'm not going to. I don't have the desire to. But that's my point. I'm not going to be diligent. But November's a long ways away, and they are already diligently preparing for that game. Now, they've got other games in the season that they're diligently preparing for, but they've been working since last year ended. Diligence in the Christian life. It's so easy for us to be out of shape spiritually and to think, well, I'm okay, I've achieved certain things in my life spiritually, and so I'm good to go. And God says, don't ever have that complacent attitude. God says diligence is what He expects from His children, and you'll never climb up these stair steps to the top of charity unless you exercise spiritual diligence in your life. Diligence in your Bible reading, diligence in your prayer life, diligence in your church attendance, diligence in serving God, diligence in every area of life. And why would we want to do that? Well, first of all, God commands it. That ought to be enough. God says it, that settles it. But unfortunately, with most of us, that's not enough. And so, secondly, why do we do it? Not just because God commands it. Why do we give diligence? Because the devil works to keep these graces out of your life. The devil does not want you to live this life, because if you live this life, as the next verse promises, and we'll look at it, Lord willing, next week, God says your life will be fruitful for Him. The devil doesn't want that. So he's going to do everything he can to keep these graces out of your life. And so you need to be diligent. A third reason why we need to be diligent is because these graces do not come naturally. These aren't natural. Maybe we can say that, well, perhaps brotherly kindness is natural. But certainly not agape. Certainly not temperance. Certainly not patience. Certainly not faith. We live by sight naturally, not faith. These aren't natural things. So we've got to give diligence because we've got to rise above the natural into the realm of the spiritual. A fourth reason why we ought to be diligent about these is because these graces can be easily lost, though once previously attained. They can be lost, though once previously attained. It's not a checklist where you say, I got it, I did it, I did it. It's to do a constant daily evaluation. Am I there today? Am I there today? Yesterday doesn't count. Am I there today? Tomorrow doesn't matter. Am I there today? And then finally, we give diligence because these graces are worth striving after. Look with me at just verse number 9, and we'll close with this. I'm sorry, verse number 8. These graces are worth striving after, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So where are you at this morning? Maybe not so much on these stair steps of Christian characteristics, but in your diligence to obtain these Christian characteristics and to maintain these characteristics. Have you relaxed and become complacent. I hope not. I hope not. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, as we consider the simple thought this morning of diligence in the Christian life that will alone bring about these character traits, these graces in the Christian life, Father, help us to honestly assess our lives and evaluate our lives in order that we would continually grow and please you and not be unfruitful in our knowledge of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.